Hey, let's bow and pray, and then we'll get at it. Father God, we want to thank you just for your presence here. We thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit being amongst us. We thank you, Lord, for salvation we have that is so full and so free. We thank you, Lord, that we can walk in newness of life and enjoy that just newness every day. We thank you for your forgiveness. And Lord, that we would pray that you'd help us be people who live by your grace through the strength of your Spirit. We ask today, as we look to the future, Lord, that you would help us to see how we can be very faithful in carrying on what you have started at this church. Father, we do thank you for the body of believer hearers. We thank you for the transitions they've gone through in the last year and a half. And Lord, just how you work. And we pray that you would continue to do many great and wonderful works for your kingdom's sake. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So you're celebrating 70 years, is that right? Anyone here who was at the first services with the church plant back 70 years ago? Don't have any. We have one right there. Great. You know, that's something to think 70 years ago was here. And then I'll bet you have seen a lot of wonderful things happen, haven't you? You've seen God's hand work in wonderful ways, do great things. You also saw times where conflict and struggle came in and God had to come back again and work in a new way. And so it'd be wonderful to realize that 70 years were still going on. What I want us to look at, what is it going to take us to go the next 70? And how are you going to be involved in it? One of the biggest things in the American church is a lot of times we want our leadership to be involved in it. And we have something that we give them permission to do things. But I want us to have buy-in. What do you think is the difference? Oh, one other thing. If you're new here for the first time, I ask questions. They're not rhetorical. We want you to answer. What is the difference between giving permission and having buy-in? What do you think? Participation. Okay, good. Anybody else want to add to it? Where the motivation. Matt said commitment.
Ownership.
Isn't it easy in our churches for us to say, oh, the leadership, yeah, we want you to go do that. Or the missions committee, oh, yeah, we want you to go do that, right? That's permission. But ownership, or when we buy in, then we're going to say we're going to be part of it. Why did the early church move ahead like it did? Because there was buy-in. Why did Paul not have to teach about disciple-making throughout the whole New Testament? We don't have any places where he specifically teaches about disciple-making, do we? Why not? Because they had buy-in. They were doing it. How do we become a body of believers who can really multiply at all levels of the church? That's what we want, right? Wouldn't it be nice to look ahead in 5 years and say, God has blessed us so we could start a new ministry over there or over there? Oh, I think you got a guy we could probably send out. Oh, you know, I love you. God loves you, and I have a plan for your life, Matt, so we'll go with that one. But the thing is, we have to start thinking ahead. But would it be better, would it be more exciting if we had many of your friends and colleagues who you work with a part of the kingdom because of you and your faithfulness? That would even be more exciting to me than starting a new ministry. You know what would happen when you start people getting in like that? What you would automatically end up with new ministry. And that's what we want to look at. One thing we found in the Bible is the Bible has a great teaching on multiplication. In fact, there's some people say we need to start looking at really having a theology of multiplication. Because let's look, if you want to follow me with me in your Bibles, turn to Genesis 1. We're going to be jumping today. We're going to cover the whole book. We're going to start with Genesis. We're going to end in Revelation. So, what's God's first command?
Multiply.
In Genesis 1:28, you find it. Genesis 1:28, this is right after the creation of Adam and Eve. It's the end of the end of day six. And so we're realizing here, and this is what God told Adam and Eve. And then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." What's his command there? Say that. Multiply, and there's one other too. Be fruitful and multiply. Okay, was that just saying go make babies so we have more people? You look at it that way, but it's not. Let's take a moment and just think of it. He's saying here, go be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over everything. What he's saying about, we want you to raise up godly generation. I should give you back in the back. You want to take over the PowerPoint? I'm not going to stay up with it. Can you do it? She gave me the option, and I just realized I failed already, so we'll quit. When we're talking about that, do you see what he said? God wanted Adam and Eve to raise up a generation of godly people who would do what? Rule the earth and have dominion over it. That's more than having children. That's having children who we raise up so that they love God and can follow God and do the work that God has called Adam and Eve to do. And so he's saying, I want you to be fruitful and to multiply and then to have dominion over the whole earth. And so we see that. Now, that's repeated to Noah after the flood. It's repeated to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God each time tells them to go be fruitful and multiply. So you think he's trying to say something? So we need to think about that. Now let's go to the last commandment that Jesus made. Let's turn in your Bibles to Matthew 28, 19 and 20. In this passage here, we have Jesus at the end of his life, and we don't know how close this is to his death. But we know that it's at the end. We know it. We're not sure where it fits in right there. But he's talking to his disciples, and this is what he says. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I'm with you to the very end. What's the commands in here? Go. That's one. What's another one? Make disciples. What's another? Baptizing them. And there's one more. Teaching them to what? How many? Oh, you know, that word, that all word kind of snuck. Christ put that in there, didn't he? Go and do all. So what he's saying there is, this is again is multiplication. We probably believe he was talking to 11 people. If he's talking to 11 people and he says, I want you to take it where? The ends of the earth. They can't do it themselves. So see, in this passage here, we see multiplication again. And we see this is really spiritual multiplication because he is raising up that godly generation. Teach them to obey all things. Why baptize? Baptize is really get them into an identity, to be identified with Christ. So we see the multiplication from God. We see it again repeated by Jesus. Turn then with me to 2 Timothy 2:2. This is Paul's teaching that he gives to Timothy about how he should be multiplying himself. In 2 Timothy 2:2, now I want you to tell me how many generations he's talking about here, okay? That's the question for you. And what you have heard me in the presence of many witnesses, trust to faithful men who will be able to teach others. Again, what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others. How many generations he's talking about? Four. At least four. Some people will argue there might be the fifth one, but because he's talking in a group there. But the idea, see, again, that's multiplication. What you've heard in the presence of others, you take and do what? Share with who? people who will do what? Pass it on. Do you see it? And again, he's talking about. And then if you, as we continue in the multiplication, go with me to Revelation 7. We see the results of multiplication. And here, Matthew 7, verse 9, we see that John, as he's recording everything, says, 7, 9, he says, and after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, every tribe, every people and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, crying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. That is what? The results of multiplication. You notice it? From every what? Every tribe, every tongue, every people, every language. And so really, when we get to when we get with God, when we're finally there, all there, it's going to be everybody has heard, had the privilege, every country, and they're sharing it, and someone has gone to them. Because if we go back to the original 11, where are they from? Israel. See, it's just spread. So, if that's multiplication in the Bible, how does that work in here today at Park Community Church? How does that work for us? How do we live that out? And how will that affect us as we move ahead? I think the first thing we have to understand is if we are really going to be a church, we have to that is effective and faithful for the next 70 years, we have to hear the call to multiply. And that's all right if Andrew and Ben and the elders do it, right? Right? Don't hear your brains rattle. No, that's not right. See, that's permission. And we want to give our leaderships permission. But no, we need buy-in. So what's it going to look like if we, all of us, no matter your age, whatever, really buy into, God, how can I be a part of multiplication so that this church multiplies at all levels, so that we can be fruitful and multiply? One way I have worked it out, I've broken it down to about 5 little steps so that we can start to see how multiplication works out. I think if we understand and want to be a people who multiply, the first thing we have to understand is that we need to bring people to Jesus, new believers in Jesus. That's a simple basic, but we need new believers to come to Jesus. To multiply that, then, we need to have the next step would be disciples to obedience and reproduction. And we as a church have many times said, well, we're all about obedience. But if I understand, and we'll look at it a little bit more, Matthew 28, it's not talking about just obedience. It's talking about obedience and what? Reproduction. So God is not just wanting us to be obedient to Him. He wants us to be people who He can use to reproduce and be fruitful and multiply. And then thirdly, we need leaders to release. And we'll pick on. Is it all right if I pick on you a little bit? Matt says he can take it. The thing is, that's where you have a guy like Matt that you guys say, well, you know, we'll raise Matt up. We'll pray for Matt. We'll walk with Matt. And we'll train them. Then we're going to send them out. We're not going to hang on to them. Well, we might hang on to a little while, but there's going to. And the thing is, if you understand really multiplication, there's going to be some of the rest of you that God does the same with. Because as God trains you up and as disciple making is happening in your life and leadership and you are trained as leaders, God might say, well, I'm going to send you here to do ministry there. And that's not fun in the church because we like to raise people up so we can have the leaders here, right? Well, let's raise up enough so we can do both. Let's multiply. And so we need to start buying into what's it look like to be a church. The fourth level, then we need to multiply our small groups. In church planting, my wife and I have had the privilege of being a part of three church plants. And the last church plant, we realized if you get two small groups together and start to multiply outside in your church, you can easily plant a church there. Because once they start to see the multiplying, you can end up with 35, 40, 50 people. You can easily start a church with 50 people. You remember back here, it wasn't that big when you started. It wasn't over 50, was it, when you started? You didn't have that many, but God raised you up. And then the last thing is you can start church. But how are we going to live as multipliers? I think the key to being multipliers is we need to understand disciple making. We need to become disciple makers. Not talking about someone else doing it. If you're here today and you're a follower of Jesus, that means that you have placed your trust in Jesus Christ, you've been forgiven of your sins, you know that you have the Holy Spirit living within you, and you're walking in His strength. God has called you to be what? Disciple maker. But you're going to say, but Dan, how do I do that? Because we have not really done a great job of teaching. You guys are in the cohort for disciple making, right? Your leadership here, now you're going to have to start buying in. We've given them permission to be trained. Now you're going to have to buy in because they're going to bring training back for you for the next year and a half so that you can become a disciple-making church at these levels. But we need to really see, what does it look like to be a disciple-making church? What's it look like for me to be a disciple-maker? Let's go back and let's look at that Matthew 28 passage again. You can turn to it in your Bible and it'll be up behind us too for a minute. As we look at this passage, we need to pull some things out of here that will help us to understand how we can become disciple-making people. Matthew 28 says, "Go therefore and make the disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." One of the first things you need to buy into, folks, is you're not doing it on your own. What's the promise up here? What's the passage, promise from the passage?
I am with you to the end of the age.
Behold, I am with you. Who's I? Who's the I in that passage? Jesus, right? So what Jesus, God is promising you and me is that He is with us. Folks, we're not doing it on our own. Folks, we don't have to say, I can't do it. That's right, you can't, but God can work through you and empower you so you can. You can be trained to be a disciple maker. And God wants to do that. And He's the one that trains and develops the next disciple. It's not you. You're just the tool that He uses. I could easily say I can't preach. And I'll tell you what, honest to truth, I can stand up here and say words, but unless the Holy Spirit takes them and uses them, I've just ventilated. Is that right? And so unless God's doing something, so see, the same Holy Spirit that sends me is in you, is that right? Or do you have the JV Holy Spirit? No, you have the same Holy Spirit I have. You have the same Holy Spirit your pastor has. You have the same Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ had. You have the same Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. Do we grasp hold of that? You have the same Holy Spirit who God used to speak the world into creation. Wow. Wow. God saved us through Jesus Christ. But when He started to give us, when He gave us new life, He gave us what? The Holy Spirit. So it's not about me. It's about me being a tool. It's about me being available and saying, okay, God, work. Have it your way. So the first thing is we have to take Him at His word about the promise. The second thing we need is to live out your calling. We need to realize in this passage The main command there is make disciples. Go therefore, baptizing and teaching are all participles describing how to make disciples. So we are told to go make disciples. If you're what is a disciple? A disciple maker is a follower and learner of Jesus Christ who is helping another person become a follower and learner of Jesus Christ. A disciple maker is one who says, okay, this is what God's done in my life. I'm going to share that with somebody else, and I just need to be one step ahead of them so they can walk with you. That's all. But you said, but Dan, I don't have all the knowledge. No, I didn't. You see what? You missed the point. The point is you need to be what? One step ahead. And then if you have questions, you go and ask. There's nothing wrong with saying I need help to help someone else. But see, we need to realize that a disciple maker is a follower and learner of Jesus who is helping others to become, to be a follower and learner of Jesus also. It's done in relationship. That means we have to rub shoulders, right? That means I have to be able to ask you a question. That means we have to interact. It's not something that can be done here. This is a great environment for you learning about disciple making, but to be a disciple maker, you have to spend time together. Secondly, it's Holy Spirit directed. It's the Holy Spirit who empowers you with what to say, what to do. It's amazing. I'm on vacation really this week, last 3 weeks. Now, I forgot to put the picture on here. I have a little tractor I'm driving. And for the next week, I'm living in a tractor, really. But we're out there, and there's a new guy that came to work with us this year. And I stay overnight. And he started to open some things up. And all of a sudden, the other fellow who's a brother in Christ, and we started sharing some things. And about 2 days ago, Pat says, you know, guys, I don't think it's about me coming out here to work. God sent me out here so that I could be grown up in the Spirit. And it's just a beauty because the Holy Spirit's leading and the Holy Spirit's working. And it wasn't something we planned. I didn't know Pat from Adam before 2 weeks ago. And now he's a guy who, the other day we were sitting there at breakfast, he said, okay, What's the word for today? I says, well, I'll share something from my devotions. And yesterday, the other guy shared from his devotions. We told Pat the next day, he says, yeah, it's Sunday, so I'll do mine Sunday when you guys aren't with me. And we said, no, Pat. You can. But he said, but guys, he said, I don't know how to hear from God. And we said, well, start reading Scripture. You'll learn. Do you see how simple disciple making can be? That's disciple making. We're building a relationship. And the Holy Spirit's leading it. We didn't set it up. Also, we need to realize the goal of disciple making is Christ likeness. Having them, we want to realize it's more than learning, it's heart transformation. That's the hard work, right? That's why we have to have the Holy Spirit. And it's obedience and reproduction. Too often we've talked about spiritual maturity in the church. Well, they know everything. Why don't we use the biblical definition of maturity, and that is what? How much have they reproduced? Wow, that's a different story. So, yeah, what do they know, but how has that been reproduced in their life? And how are they reproducing that in another person's life? How's God working? The second thing of disciple making is that you need to make disciples where you're planted. That's not just here on Sunday morning. Where are you planted? Where do you spend most of your week?
School.
Some of the rest of you. Jobs? You know, we all have that. We spend a lot of time. Can't we realize that we need to do it in our sphere of influence where God has placed us? That's not an accident God placed you there. And remember, you can reach people that I or Andy, Andrew, or Ben, or any of the leaders of church can never because you have a relationship. Back to Pat. He came and said the other day, he says, this has been so much more important to me than all the preaching I've had. in a long time, because there's two brothers, where three brothers of us now just rubbing shoulders and working through some spiritual stuff. Did I plan that 2 weeks ago? Nope. That's God's plan. Bloom where you're planted. You have to realize one other thing that goes along with this, though. In disciple making starts where in the Bible? When you look at the New Testament, were those Christians or non-Christians when Jesus started talking to what became his disciples? What? Speak up, I can't hear you.
Non-Christians.
Non-Christians. Oh. So we start working with non-Christians. But Dan, that's not comfortable. Jesus said what? Come follow me. Come follow me. So really, in your relationships, in your sphere of influence, what you're living a life that's transformed by the Holy Spirit, you're living it out in such a way where you can tell people, follow me as I follow Jesus. I worked construction about 20 years ago. Man, it is about 20 years ago now. And when I was working construction, one day one of the guys came to me after work and he says, Moose, you're just as cynical as the rest of us. Boy, that kicked me right in the stomach. And I had an hour to drive home, so I was driving home. I was praying about it. I says, nah, I'm not as... And the closer I got home, God says, Holy Spirit saying, yeah, you are, Moose. Yeah, you are. You're not different than they are. Wow. So what do you do then? Well, I started praying about it. First thing I did is ask God to forgive me. I said, Lord, I need you to help me because I am. I am, after I admitted it. And then I went back the next day, and his name was Dan. I says, Dan, I want to tell you something. You're right. And I was wrong. That's sin. But I've asked God to forgive me, and he's forgiven me. I'm asking you to forgive me, and I'll live a different life in his strength. Do you hear what we just do when we admit that? We're telling them we're not perfect. We're telling them we're forgiven. We're telling them we're not perfect, but God does speak and God does work and God wants us to be. And so in your sphere of influence, we need to be able to go to the non-Christian, to the lost person and say, follow me as I follow Christ. And just be honest. A lot of them think you have to be perfect to be a Christian. They need to know it's just forgiven. And we're wanting to follow Christ. They want us to know that we're living a repentant life and we're following Christ. So you need to be living out. First of all, we need to be following our calling, which is being disciple makers. We need then to make disciples where you're planted, and we need to use those opportunities. One other thing you're going to find, if you're really going to be faithful in that, living it in your sphere of influence, you're going to have to become dependent on prayer, folks. A lot of prayer, a lot of prayer. Lord, what do I say? When do I say? And you need to be able to hear his voice. And then finally, you need to be, we need to look at what making disciples is. I don't know, Jeff Sorg was here last week, right? Did he share the hand forward, hand backward? I think one of the best illustrations of growing as a disciple maker is having a hand forward to someone who's helping you grow all the time, and a hand backwards to bring somebody along. So in other words, in my life, I have about 6-7 guys that really are like a mentor type to me. I have what I call a constellation of coaches that can speak into my life any way they need to. But they're the ones that help pull me forward. So now my is to bring somebody with. But then I need also to be teaching that person to bring somebody with. And that, you see how the multiplication starts? So it can be me just working with 2 or 3 guys, but all of a sudden we have 6 guys back there falling with us. And we start to see that multiplication. That's where multiplication happens. See, when it becomes basic in our lives like that, then we're reaching forward and we're reaching back. There's one thing you need to be careful of as a disciple maker, though. Do you have to be perfect? Do you have to be perfect? No. Do you have to know all the answers? No. Most people just want you to hear them. You do have to be able to listen. And listen well. Listen to the heart. And then, if you don't have the answer, be honest enough to say, hey, I don't have the answer, but let's look for it together. Or I'll go ask my mentor. And maybe he'll help me, so I'm showing them that someone's discipling me also. And you can do that with non-Christians or Christians. But if you're going to be a church that really changes this area around us, you have quite a few lost people around here, right? If God would use us just to reach each one, reach somebody in our sphere of influence, start working, and then as they come, reach another person. And then you start to see, and you're saying, Dan, well, that's going to be tough because that's more on Sunday morning. Yep. That's more on Sunday morning. But I'll tell you what. You know what Andrew and Brittany went through this week? Right, if you watch Facebook at all, it's all over Facebook. They're just excited as all excited about new little Oakley, right? Do you want something equally or more exciting? God using you to help someone step in to eternity. Because they're born again. Because now they don't have to worry about lost. And God wants to give us that privilege. So, are we willing to be disciple makers? Again, as we said earlier, we need to buy into it. You can give other people permission, but if we as a church want to really see this area changed, we need to stop and say, Lord, what's it look like for me to be that disciple maker? Because once you start multiplying and reproducing, then you're going to start to see reproduction at all levels. As we close, here's some thought to ponder. First of all, you can't be a disciple maker if you're not a follower of Christ. So are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Do you know without a doubt and have confident assurance in your relationship with Jesus Christ? Have you come to the place where you've asked him for forgiveness because he's loved you and he came and died for you and accepted what he did through his life, death, and resurrection? And if you haven't, there's quite a few people here that I can see who would love to talk to you. Because that's a life transformation. That's the start. Secondly, second thought to ponder. What heart transformation does the Holy Spirit need to do in your life for you to be a faithful disciple maker? Did you see what I didn't say there? Most of us want to say, what steps do I need to take? That's not what God wants you to look at. God wants you to look at what do you need to let the Holy Spirit transform in your heart so you're driven from your heart to be a disciple maker, right? Christ came because God so what? Loved us. Paul says, I'm compelled to share the gospel out of love. Disciple making isn't out of duty. Disciple making is out of love for the Father and love for people. And so what does God have to change? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. And he'll speak to your heart, and then you're going to need to do some steps to be responsible to follow it up, right? Because if he says, well, you need to get in relationship with another person to help you grow, then you need to look for another person. The last church we were at, we went through a disciple making series, and we asked people who wanted to be disciple to sign up. And then we asked people who would be willing to disciple other people. And we ended up with 35 pairs. And then my associate at the time, Paul Burr, he put them together. And it's amazing what God did. But see, we have to be available and willing. And what does God have to change in here? Maybe you're going to have to give up some things that you think are pretty important to you right now. But see, if he changes your heart, he'll change your want to. And if he changes your want to, and then you can be more faithful. Thirdly, who are you praying for daily? Both lost and followers of Jesus who you may need to disciple. What I'm talking about here is people in your sphere of influence that you need to be praying for. And because if you start taking before the Lord, what's God going to do? Yeah, you're going to start tugging and changing. He's also going to say things to you. It's just like, go back to my story about Pat. Pat, one night at supper, he said, we're sitting there after supper, and he starts to talk, and he just starts opening up, and he shared a real hurt in his life. And neither one of us, I'm no good. After about 8 o'clock, I might as well be in bed sleeping. And so it was 8:30 already, so you don't even think. But both Al and I, the other guy and I, we went to bed, and we slept and prayed on it. Next morning, God just said, you need to share this with Pat. But we prayed for him, right? And then we could share with him and let God do the rest. So who are you praying for? Do you have two or three people you're praying for every day? Outside your family, outside your immediate family. That God would work in their lives. And maybe one more, that God would use you to work in their lives. And then the last question is, who is your hand reaching forward to, and who are you reaching backwards to bring along? Can you put some names on those? Do you need to put some names on those? How many of you here, and I'm going to ask for a raise of hand, how many of you here have been a believer longer than 3 years? 3 years or more, been a believer in Jesus Christ. Okay, so we are a step ahead of everybody, right? Is that right? If you've been a believer, anybody who's not a believer yet, you're a full step ahead of them, right? Hopefully many steps ahead of them. How many believers are you maybe two steps ahead that you can help walk along? Do you see what we're getting at? You see, this is the body really working as the body, where it's caring, where it's helping, and where it's going through. So if we as a church are going to be that church that reaches our world, the key is multiplying at all levels. And you and I, each one of us, have to buy into that. Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you for the time we can share together. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, again for what you've done. We thank you, Father God, that you have not left us on our own. We thank you that you've given us your Holy Spirit. We thank you you've sealed us with your Spirit. And we thank you that your Spirit works in us and through us. And Father, you are not calling us to a task here of being disciple makers that you won't empower us to do. You promised that you'd give us grace that we need for every task ahead of us. And I pray, Father God, for this fellowship of believers here, that you would really do a work in their hearts. And Father, do that transformation that you want to do so that we might be a disciple-making church. And so we might see multiplication happening at all levels. Father God, lead us and guide us. And we pray, Lord, that you would just pour out your Spirit upon us. And Father, we're asking specifically that you do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine as we look forward in the years ahead. Thank you, Father, for your faithfulness. For we ask it in Jesus' name.